This is a glorious picture before us, isn't it? And what a remarkable statement. What a remarkable prayer issues from the lips of this dying thief, this dying evildoer. He said unto Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, thou shalt be with me today in paradise." There are three men dying on these crosses outside Jerusalem. They picture all of humanity, don't they? There's one man dying in his sin. Not a single word is spoken to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, equally distant from him is this man who's dying remarkably to enter paradise. He's dying without any sin whatsoever. He's dying to sin. And of course, in the midst is the one who makes the difference. There's a division among the people because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was, before this world began, there has been ever since this world has been, there has always been a division between the children of God and the children of man. But here we have a glorious picture of salvation, and a glorious picture of salvation by sovereign grace. And I love what someone said, that there is just one case recorded of a man being saved at death. There's one case recorded that none need despair. We pray and wait for the Lord to do a work, a sovereign work that he might do. There's one case recorded that none need despair, but only one, that men might not presume. There is a glorious present tense. Salvation is always a present tense, isn't it? It's today. It's always today. Like this man, all of the children of God can have nothing back in their lives to look on with which they can say, "Well, this is the basis of my confidence. If you have, I trust the Lord might take it away from you." And there's nothing into the future where we can say, "Well, these things I might do to get myself right before God." There was a statement I read some little time ago in one of the bulletins from overseas that is a remarkable statement to ponder. It says, "Is there anything going on in the church for which the only explanation is the supernatural work of the triune God?" See, nothing less, and I want to make this point over and over again today because I think this is exactly what this picture is about. It's a picture of salvation, but it's a picture of a salvation by a new creation. We have this man born from above. We have this man born again. It's a new creation, and the new life comes as did the old. The new life comes as God's creative act. The new life comes out of nothing. He creates out of nothing. The new life comes because of creation by a word. God said, "Let there be light." The creation came into existence unaided by human merit. The creation comes into existence unhindered by human demerit. So what amazing miracle we see in this thief. Matthew's account makes it abundantly clear that this man joined with his fellow evil worker in blaspheming the Lord. That's what the word says. He railed upon him, our text says, but he blasphemed him is what was being said. He went from blasphemy to what is possibly the greatest example of faith in all of the scriptures. He goes, this man, from hell's door to heaven's bliss. He goes from the words of his own cursing to the glorious words of the Lord's blessing and promise to him. He goes from eternal damnation to eternal life. It goes from the world in its natural hatred of God to the glory of worship. It goes from someone like these religious people that walked past that cross while he was there and they mocked and mocked and mocked the Lord Jesus Christ, to being someone that acknowledged the reality of who he said he was. He calls him God. He calls him Lord. He calls him King. He says that he has a kingdom that's coming. He went from the pride in the natural heart of every man to pleading. He went from jeering to prayer. Who maketh thee to differ? You want to read 1 Corinthians? We do read it often and you know it well, but let's look at it again together. And I'll read it the way the religious world says it. For what maketh thee to differ from another? You know I didn't read that right, did I? What does the text say? What does God say? For who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? This is nothing earned. It's free, sovereign grace. And if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Here we have the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a day this man had on his way to the cross. Just think of him. This was the day when in prison someone was going to be set free. And if you were in prison and someone was going to be set free, you would automatically and naturally think, this is going to be me. This is my day. This is my day when I might be set free. And yet, in the freeing of Barabbas, we have a glorious picture of substitution, don't we? This man went to the cross that day, the day before the great feast of the Passover, for one reason and one reason alone. The Jews didn't want any bodies hanging on crosses outside Jerusalem to defile this holiest day of their religious year, the Jews' Passover. He was there for one reason and one reason alone, because of the hatred of the Jews to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken up to that cross to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in the greatest ignominy that could be put before him. And yet, in the darkness and the wickedness of those human hearts, they had absolutely no idea that they were fulfilling Scripture. He was numbered with the transgressors. Don't you like that? If you were a transgressor, you love the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. This man pictures salvation in so many remarkable ways. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ speak just one word before his conversion. He saw a sign above him, Jesus, King of the Jews, and he heard a word, didn't he? The first word of the Lord Jesus Christ is a word of forgiveness from the cross. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then there is the word of salvation from the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. There is the word of the Lord Jesus, a word of affection from the cross. He says, woman, behold thy son. He gave his mother into the care of John the Apostle. There is the word of anguish from the cross. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the beginning verse of Psalm 22, and the answer in Psalm 22 is a really simple answer, isn't it? There is one reason for the Lord Jesus Christ being forsaken of his Father. Psalm 22, verse 3, but thou art holy. There's the answer, isn't it? Thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. There's the word of anguish, a word of forgiveness, a word of salvation, a word of affection, a word of anguish, a word of suffering. I thirst that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There is that glorious word of victory. This was no victim upon Calvary's tree. He set his face like a flint. He said, for the joy that set before him, he enjoyed the cross, scorning the shame of it. It is finished. What a glorious word. What a glorious word. It's one word in Greek, and it was written across the bottom of bills. Paid in full. Nothing owed. The debt cancelled. And then there is the word of rest and contentment. He says, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. And we must remember that the Lord Jesus Christ gave up his ghost. He gave up the spirit. He died as he lived and as he was born. His birth was a supernatural birth. His life was a completely supernatural life. His public ministry was a supernatural ministry. His death was a supernatural death. In every possible way, it is a picture of our great God and the name that people call on to be saved. And I want you to note that at the end of this time, the Lord Jesus Christ, it said, bowed his head. During all of this time on the cross, people have pictures of him hanging there with his head on his chest as if he's some pathetic person. He was in full control of all of his faculties and he was in full control of his life. He bowed his head at the end of his time of living in this world. So the Lord of glory had ordained of old that this most momentous event of all history, that he would be crucified between two thieves. It is one of those pictures that is printed for us indelibly in our history, that there is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a division between humanity, and there always has been. Throughout the scriptures, there is a division between the children of God and the children of this world. Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau, Moses and Pharaoh. There is a picture. This, according to our God, is because of the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He came into this world in a manger with the beasts of the field around him, and he died with the refuse of humanity beside him at his death. And he was despised as well as rejected. But all this is to show the wonders of the grace of God that reaches to the lowest of the low and saves to the uttermost. See, we have here a picture of the sovereignty of God in salvation. These two men are equally unqualified for salvation, aren't they? And one was saved and one was left. There was not a word from our God to that thief on his left-hand side, and there wasn't a word of rebuke from our Saviour to all of that religious crowd in front of him. Not a word said. There is a hiding of God from people, and there is a revealing of God to people. For so it seemed good in thy sight. There is a picture here, as I want to reiterate again and again, of the new creation. And there's a glorious picture of sovereign grace. See, sovereign grace is reigning grace, and sovereign grace is saving grace. God in his grace planned these events. All grace is sovereign grace, and grace provided salvation. All grace is saving grace. And grace, the grace of God, is not inactive. It operates in and on its recipients. It is sovereign over all. He will have his people. What grace begins, grace continues. And what grace continues, grace completes. The grace of God is irresistible. The grace of God is revealed in the outpourings of the new creation. And in the words of this thief, this dying thief, we have the words of the new creation. The new creation repents and believes and confesses and loves both the Lord and sinners. The new creation looks beyond the sight of these eyes. What did he look at? What could he look at beside him? There was the Lord Jesus Christ, mocked and spat upon, a crown of thorns upon his head, nails driven through his hands and his feet, his back lashed to the bones. And religious men, in the depths of his pain, in the forsakenness of God, take the very words of Scripture and use them to mock him. They mock his faith. They mock his claims of who he is. See, what did he have to look at? There was nothing with human sight that could cause this man to think that here is a reigning, sovereign saviour. See, the light that shines in the darkness reaches to the depths of depravity, doesn't it? It reaches to the self-righteous soul as it does to the depraved thief. Your state in this world is no barrier to the sovereign grace of God. See, grace requires no prior fitness, and grace requires no future merit. The grace of God is demerited favour in every way. I love what Ralph Barnard said of sovereign saving grace. It's in spite of. The best synonym for grace is in spite of. It's God loving you in spite of what you are. It's God saving you in spite of what you are. Saving grace uses human instruments, but grace reigns with supernatural sovereignty. These two men heard exactly the same things. They'd been in exactly the same state, weren't they? You can read it again and again in Luke, doesn't it? This man says, we are receiving the just reward, the due reward. Due reward of our deeds. He speaks because of what he saw and the new creation that God had created in him. Never did the Lord Jesus Christ look anything less like a king, and less like a saviour, and less like the Christ that the Jews spoke of at any time. He was not triumphing, but he was being triumphed over. He was abandoned by friends, crucified by Roman soldiers, mocked by the religious. Not here, behold the Lamb of God. Not here, the declarations that even the wind and the waves obey him. Not here, the commendation that no one ever spoke as this man did. His face, Isaiah 53 says, was marred beyond any human visage. They plucked out his beard which meant, I would think, that his face was almost unrecognisable. And the thief, I want us to see, was converted very early in that time upon the cross. He was converted before the supernatural events of a darkened world. He was a new creation before he heard the triumphant cry, "It is finished." Before the temple was the curtain in the temple was rent by God from above to show that the access into the Holy of Holies by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was open now. He was converted before the earthquake that split the rocks and opened the tombs of the dead. He was converted before the centurion's confession, "Truly this was the Son of God." Why? It is just a picture that salvation is of the Lord. It's a supernatural opening of eyes. It's a supernatural giving of life where there was death. It's a supernatural deliverance. I love what Colossians says. You read these verses with me in Colossians chapter 1. Our time in church began many years ago now, looking at these words. And the more I ponder them afresh, the more amazed I am. So I want us to see that it's a new creation that repents. It's a new creation that says, "Don't you fear God." It's a new creation that calls to the Lord. Verse 12 of Colossians, it says, "We're giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." That's the light that shines in the darkness. That we're made, created and shaped by God. Verse 13 says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness." What extraordinary darkness this man was in on that cross. On the very brink of hell, there he was cursing the Saviour. On the very point of being about to meet God, he was cursing God. Darkness. See, darkness has a power. Darkness has a power of captivity over people. If you have been given the light, you will see what the darkness is, and you'll see that the new creation will see the old creation in a way that is never seen before. What people think, and they go around preaching peace, peace to each other, they're captive. They're terribly captive in a darkness. And in darkness, you can be led anywhere by someone who can hold your hand. And in darkness, you've got no idea where you're going, and you have no idea what's around you, and you have no idea what lies before you. And that is the darkness of humanity. That's the darkness that's made even more dark by the religion of man. The religion of man doesn't shed light on God. The religion of man is hiding and darkening the light of God. Verse 14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Verse 20 says, "Having made peace." So he did it all. He does it all. Salvation's of the Lord. That's why that glorious cry, "It is finished." All of these things are finished for all of the children of God. And you might live like this thief did, in wickedness and depravity, but there must come a time for all of these people to come to this place, having peace with God. He's made peace with God. This man had nothing, had absolutely no reason to think that he had any thought of peace with God. By the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, he sovereignly rules over all things. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, everything is reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in him, things are reconciled to you. We mightn't see it and we mightn't understand it, but God says it and that fixes it. And you that were sometime alienated in enemies in your mind by wicked works. What a great description of this man. What a great description of you. Alienated and enemies. The natural mind is enmity against God. Its expression of enmity can be varied, but it is naturally in enmity against God. Yet hath he now reconciled in the body of his flesh. See, this was happening on Calvary's tree. This was happening right beside that thief. This was happening in the presence of all this religious world, in the body of his flesh, to present you. See, when he says, today you'll be with me in paradise, how do you get to be in paradise? How good do you have to be in the presence of God? You have to be as good as God. You have to be as holy as God. You have to be as righteous as God. Nothing enters in there that defiles in any way at all in the body of his flesh. See, it's his work. He's the great shepherd to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The dying thief was there as an emblem of sovereign grace for all this world to behold. In these last days, Hebrews 1 says, doesn't it? In these last days, God has spoken by Son. God has spoken. And this is the word that he speaks. And it's a word that the world in its darkness will never understand. And it's a word that the children of God, the new creation, will delight in it. And don't forget, the thief was converted prior to the supernatural events. And the thief was converted in the midst of the agony of body and the anguish of his mind. I don't know about you, but sometimes the older I get, the less I like pain. And the more pain and agony blurs your mind to think sweet and rational thoughts. He was given this new creation and he was given the mind of Christ in the midst of the most extraordinary circumstances, at the very depths of his depravity, at the very point at which all he saw before him was death. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, not with human eyes. Not with human eyes. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ through the eyes of faith, through the eyes of a new creation. He is taken as a picture to show us the depths of sinfulness, the depths of human depravity, that he might be a picture for us of the glory of God in salvation. We have these two men and that crowd before the Lord Jesus Christ. We have depravity pictured. We have depravity speaking. And we have depravity's companion. They join with the religious people as they mocked him. See, it's man falling to a point too low for human aids to rescue him, to a place where the price of the ransom is far too high for him, the debt so great, the means to pay non-existent. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. How far had this man fallen short of the glory of God? There was a picture that used to be quite common in evangelistic tracts, isn't it? They had a cliff and a chasm and then another cliff on the other side. Do you remember these things? And in the chasm, across the chasm is the cross. And if you could take the first step across the chasm, then the Lord would actually sort of somehow help you get across the chasm. What a ridiculous bit of nonsense that is. What a ridiculous picture. It's not a chasm where we're on in some equal balance. We have no idea how deep the hole is. We have no idea how dark it is. It is so deep and so dark that only the omnipotent hand of a sovereign God can reach down and save sinners. See, he was there with his hands nailed to do no good. his feet nailed, to walk in no paths of redemption. He had no time to begin anew. He had no time to reform his life. He was dying. He was dying. And he probably knew that that day, because of the Jewish festival, he would die. Often people survive for days on the cross. He was to die that day. You see, man's fall is so great that only sovereign, creating grace can save. See, not a changed heart, not an opened mind, not a changed mind. See, it's a new creation, it's a new heart. Not a changed life, but a new life is needed. As I said in Colossians, you know, we're made, delivered, translated. As the scriptures say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I love what Paul says in the Holy Spirit says to us in Galatians chapter 6. For all those that think some religious activities are going to be helpful, he says, For in Christ Jesus, this man was in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says of him, isn't it? I was crucified with Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, Galatians 6:15. They don't avail. All your activities in circumcision, all your activities in religious, legalistic activity, they avail nothing. And uncircumcision, all those activities of the Gentiles, they avail nothing. They have no power, is what that word means. But what? It's a new creation. A new creation. As the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born from above. There must be a new creation. It is the depths of total depravity that reveal the height of unconditional election. It is the depths of total depravity that reveal the needed power of irresistible grace. What's the difference before God between the most wicked sinner and the most righteous moral person in religion that's ever been known in the world? Is there any worthiness in man? Is there any merit that's been earned? Are there any deserving of salvation? Are people worthy of reward? Is there some commendation for service that causes God to save you? See, real sinners look to the Lord Jesus Christ and they boast only in him. And that's what this man said. He says his first words of this new creation in verse 40 of our text. He rebuked his neighbour. So the first, and he says, don't you fear God? Dost thou not fear God? There's an immediate awareness of who God is. There's immediate awareness of the imminent judgment of God. But I can't help but think that when he looked across, he of all men on earth at that time saw that this was God. This was God's Christ. That's what it is for him to be the Christ. He'd heard and read the sign. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. He'd heard them say in mockery, wasn't he? He saved others, himself he cannot save. What a glorious description. He'd heard, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It's the amazing grace is saving grace. Are you amazed by the grace of God? Are you amazed? It's the scandal of the cross. The saving of sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ is scandalous to this world. Here is this man's new creation reveals saving grace and saving faith's testimony. See, there is a real conviction of sin. Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Beyond this earth is judgment. It's heaven's judgment. This new creation acknowledges the justice of God. Thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. We are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Only a new creation would say that. The new creation confesses Christ's holiness and his sinfulness. This man has done nothing wrong. He was the only person in all of that crowd that had a word of commendation for the Lord Jesus Christ. The best that the religion of the Jews could do would walk past that cross, and they mocked him and mocked him. And they used scripture to mock him, and they used his own words to mock him. The new creation confesses Christ as Lord and King. And he said unto Jesus, verse 42, Lord, I'm acknowledging that you are the sovereign God of this universe. You are Jehovah in human flesh. You are the Christ of God. You reign and rule over all things. What a remarkable statement to make. There was nothing in human thought or imagination that could cause this man to think that. This is a sovereign act of God. To call him Lord in those circumstances is no different from us calling him Lord in the circumstances here and now today. See, we see through the eyes of faith. He confesses Christ as a Lord who has a kingdom. He says, remember me when thou comest in to thy kingdom. He acknowledged on the cross, without any religious education. You can imagine this fellow a thief. The last people he'd want to be in the company of are the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples in those 3 years. And he says, you're coming again. This activity on the cross is not the end of your life, and it's not the end of your reign. You're coming back as a reigning king. A reigning king. The mockers said to him, if thou be the Son of God, then come down now from the cross and we'll believe you. This man believed him in the depths of what looked to mankind as depravity. And this new creation looks to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for mercy and salvation. Lord, remember me. What a great prayer. What a great prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw the sufferings of Christ and the glory that followed. He had in a few words encapsulated all of the Old Testament scriptures. It's about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, 1 Peter 1:11. They shall all be taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children. And all that are taught, they come to him. What a saviour. What a glorious saviour. What an amazing word from our God. Verily, verse 43, and Jesus said unto him, see, he spoke to his father from the cross. He spoke to his mother, he spoke to John, and he spoke to this man and not to anyone else. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee. See, salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. speaking words of promise to us. Not our commitment to him, it's his commitment to us. It's he who has made the everlasting covenant. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a glorious, glorious promise from our God. And I want us to consider it in light of how it's structured in the Greek, in the original. And it's beautiful because he said unto Jesus, Jesus said unto him, he said, Lord, and the Lord, verily I say unto you, and he says, remember me. He says, remember me. And the Lord's response is, thou shalt be with me. For him to remember you is for him to be with you. And then he says, when thou comest, and he says, today. You see, he thought that he was going to be with him in a coming kingdom, and he wanted to be remembered in a coming kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're going to be with me right now. Right now, this day. We'll be in paradise together. You'll be in paradise before you come into the coming kingdom. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, to all that come to him, to all that come to him, is able to do. I love what Ephesians 3:20 says. This man just asked to be in the coming kingdom and be remembered. And he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So the power is the power that creates the new creation. The power is the power that creates the fruit of lips that sing praise to his name. Lord, remember me. It's very similar, isn't it, to the prayers, the simple prayers of the saints of God. Lord, save me. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. Do you pray that often? I don't know that a day goes by. I have to say, Lord, save me. Lord, save me again. Lord, save me. We have in this glorious picture of this man, the sovereign God who rules everywhere, all the time, is a king with a kingdom who rules absolutely. We have in the salvation of sinners, we have the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was dying and shedding his blood and washing that man clean. The Lord Jesus Christ was dying the death, an eternal, infinite death. The Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the infinite wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had satisfied the law of God, was now suffering for every single broken law that that man had ever done. And for all of the elect of God, what he did for this man is what he's done and is doing for all of the elect children of God. He's a picture of salvation. Salvation is sovereign. It's sovereign by a sacrifice. It's a picture of substitution. The Lord Jesus Christ died for this man that he might be in paradise. It's a picture of our Saviour in glorious sovereign grace. Substitution and satisfaction and success are written over the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation is found in the same place that God finds satisfaction. He shall see the travail of his soul and he'll be satisfied. Peace with God is looking where God looks, to his Son. Lord, remember me. Not hard to pray that prayer, is it? Lord, remember me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that salvation is of the Lord. And we thank you again, Heavenly Father, that salvation is a revelation of the glorious character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And salvation, Heavenly Father, issues in us, making the simple cries that this thief made from the cross and the simple declarations that you are Lord, you are King. We are sinners, but we are sinners who have a Saviour who speaks words of peace to us. And we praise you, our Father, that your words speak reality into existence. May the blood of our Saviour be precious to us, Heavenly Father. May we be astounded and surprised by sovereign, electing, redeeming grace. May your Son be precious. May this week be another week, Heavenly Father, when he says to us, today you'll be with me, for he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Bless your words to the hearts of your people, Heavenly Father. Give us the lips that are thankful to him and to him alone. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.